It's good to be with you all this morning. I think I wake up on a morning like this knowing that I'm coming to speak to you. In one sense, I'm a little bit intimidated. It's like, oh, okay, this is a large crowd. I kind of feel much more comfortable sitting just with like Chris and just a few people. But another sense, there's a gladness and excitement because, oh my gosh, we get to gather with the people of God and talk about, hear the word of God and encourage one another that to live it out. Another invitation to you all that you heard in the worship service that I'll reiterate is that tonight there is a special event, the Ordinary Saints concert and exhibit. And just a little bit more detail on that. It's this wonderful project that brings together visual art and painting, poetry, and music. And one of the things that I think is unique about that is that through the arts, we're invited to have renewed eyes and renewed ears, that we might see more clearly, see one another more truthfully, hear more faithfully, and live more compassionately in our world, that by seeing one another, we might see our neighbor more clearly, that learning to hear the word of God, to hear beauty in music, we might enter into our lives and work and leisure in God's creation and in the workplace with renewed ability to hear God's voice in prayer and hear one another, hear the hopes and the dreams and the fears and the worries of those that we work with, that we play with, that by God's grace we might enter into that with the name of Jesus. But as Jesus says, if you have eyes to see, then see. If you have ears to hear, then hear, which assumes that we so often, in our sin, broken and twisted ways, we don't have eyes to see. We don't have ears to hear. And one of the great gifts of our artists is that by the grace of God, they might give us eyes to see beauty through their artwork. They might give us renewed ears by the work of the Spirit through their poetry and songs to hear. That we might live more beautiful lives, more good lives, more truthfully, that a watching world would see the dazzling brightness of our lives rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and say, what in the world is that? I want to know the source of it. But friends, we have to have eyes to see and ears to hear. And so I invite you to come tonight to this event of Ordinary Saints. I grew up in a family that had no appreciation for the arts. And slowly by slowly, I've grown into a greater appreciation of the arts. And I think an event like this is something to come taste and see the goodness that God has given in our gifted artists. So I hope you'll come. I hope to come as well. I have a friend who's he's a cardiologist. He's really a pastor, but he's not ordained, so he's not a pastor, but he's a pastoral cardiologist. He's a doctor of the heart, a doctor of the physical heart, but really he's a doctor of the spiritual heart too. As a professional doctor working with the physical heart, he enters into the lives of people by the power of the Spirit, into the spiritual heart. And he was telling me one time, he's one of our elders, and he's getting into his retirement age and is doing other things now, but still is involved with our cardiologist medical residents here in the city. And he was telling me one time about a story about why he got into medicine, why he pursued becoming a doctor. And he said, growing up in the small western Texas town, his father had a chronic illness where he would have bouts of sickness that he couldn't even get out of bed, and he needed help. He needed the care of a physician. But sometimes these bouts would come on in the middle of the night, and they couldn't get out of the home to go to the hospital or doctor. This is a small Western Texas town, probably in the 1950s. So there's probably not much of a hospital to go to. There's certainly not a doctor's office open to go to. However, the town physician was not just a physician in a professional sense, but was a physician and friend. And so they would call him, even in the middle of the night, and he would pack up, and my friend would remember as a little boy, his father's sick in bed, and be so scared about your father, you know, someone you respect and think should have strength, being laid in bed and sick. And this doctor would open up the door, and he said it was remarkable. In the middle of the night, he'd be professionally dressed. He looked like he was ready to go to work, carrying his medicine bag. And he'd go sit by my father, and he'd say to him, I'm here now, and I'm not going anywhere until you're okay. I'm here with you now. I'm not going anywhere until you're okay. And it was the witness of that doctor through his presence with his father, who was so sick he couldn't get out of bed, that there was something about that drew my friend to want to become a doctor. It never left him. And so now, for many years of being a cardiologist, and a teacher, and still being a teacher, one of our elders, he still remembers that. Those words, I'm here now, I'm with you, and I'm not going anywhere until you're okay. And I wonder, when we hear Jesus' words in the gospel, do we hear them as good news of his presence? Do we hear the word blessed as the good news of God's presence with us? I wonder, when I come into a place like this, what's in your heart? What's your real condition? I wonder about that myself. What's my real condition? If I had an x-ray and could scan it around, but it was an x-ray of the heart, what would it reveal? What is the real condition in your heart this morning? I don't have one of those things, and it might be a little bit scary if I did, especially if you turned it around on me. But there's a pastor I was reading recently, and he said, if we did have an x-ray like that, an x-ray of the heart, and we could see what was into the real condition of those that we're with, we'd break down and bawl. We'd break down and bawl. To weep. If we could see into the real condition of our hearts. And so I realized my inadequacy to be able to speak to you a word this morning that could speak into that real place of where you really are, to speak to your heart, to speak to your soul. So let me say this word to you that can. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a wonder to me that the greatest speech of all time, the greatest speech of all time, begins with this word, blessed. Jesus gave the greatest speech. It's a sermon. Gave the greatest sermon of all time in Matthew 5. It spans from chapter 5 all the way through 7. And it begins with the word blessed. I think last week, you probably reflected on a little bit of this word blessed. Mark's, helped us to see means happy. And it does mean happy. But unfortunately, we live in a culture that has so diminished that word, has overused it and abused it, that it's often hard to hear the life-giving force that it really is. Blessed. When you drive down the streets of Highland Park and you see a really nice car, and I'm sorry if this is your license plate. I'm really not. I'm not sorry. Sorry, not sorry. But when you see a license plate of a really super nice car that says hashtag blessed, you know that word has lost almost all of its power and luster. Growing up in a little small town, it was almost you could talk badly about someone, especially another woman. You could gossip about another woman as long as you end it with
bless her heart.
Bless her heart. As if in some ways, if you add bless her heart, that's like a magic incantation to wipe away all that you just said about someone in a negative way. And so this word blessed, bless you, we say after someone sneezes. We say it, but we overuse it and has been abused in such a way that it's hard for us to hear the life-giving force of this word, blessed. Blessed is not an abbreviation for my best life now, but it is a life-giving power that God has spoken to us. God created man and woman in his image. And then, do you know what it says? And he blessed them. And he blessed them. Yes, we're broken. Quickly after this, it follows that we rejected that blessing, believing into a lie instead, and we've suffered the consequences of that breaking internally with God and one another and his world. And the unraveling of that breaking, we see the effects of it everywhere, inside and outside of us. And Jesus comes, God in person comes and begins his sermon with the word blessed. Blessed. So let us regain this morning the luster, the power. Hear once again God's word spoken to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed can mean, it does mean happy, but how can we understand this blessed in relationship to the poor in spirit and all that falls in the Beatitudes as the good news that it is? Friends, reading the Sermon on the Mount, reading the Beatitudes, I'm seeing it with new eyes. I started studying it and listening to it, reading it in earnest a couple of months ago. And to be honest with you, I hadn't shared a lot of time with it. I had read it, of course I'd read it, and I'd heard some sermons, maybe read a little few books that have referenced it. But it's only in the last couple of weeks that I've started coming back to these words in earnest, and oh my goodness, how much have I missed? And if I realize now that in the past, I had read the Beatitudes, one, with a bit of confusion, not really understanding what in the world is going on here. How in the world can someone who's poor in spirit or mourning be happy? Or I've read it as just bad news with a bow tie on it. It's like, this is some bad news, and I'm just going to put a little nice bow on it to make it sound good. You need to just be abysmally poor and mourning, and then you're blessed. And in reading it again and seeing that the people that Jesus is speaking to rooted in him preaching and teaching, proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, people flock to him with all kinds of sicknesses, all kinds of diseases, all kinds of epilepsies and seizures and demon possessions. And he invites his disciples to come to him, and he says, blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed can mean a communication that affects what it announces, an exhortation to live a certain way, a congratulation to certain people in certain conditions, and a declaration stating a reality that already exists. And I think the word blessed here includes all of those, but the reason that it can mean happy is in people who are in desperate situations, who are bankrupt spiritually. The reason that that can mean happy is it because it is a declaration that delivers what it says. It's a declaration that delivers what it says. It makes something happen just in the saying of it. Think about this. It's March Madness. We talked about who's winning. Who was winning? It was, yes, Lauren. Lauren's winning. She picked St. Peter's to go all the way, I think. That's not true. But we're watching these games in March Madness, right? And if you especially if there's a team you care about, you know, like Arkansas last night, maybe someone in here, I don't know. And you're watching your team, you're following your team, and like something happens, you're like, that's a foul! What in the world, that's a foul? But it wasn't a foul.
why wasn't it a foul?
The ref's blind.
The ref could be blind. But what makes a foul? You can get slapped on the wrist and then not be a foul in basketball. What makes it a foul?
Player gains an advantage.
The ref says so. The ref says so. The ref blows his whistle and says foul, and it becomes a foul. It's a communication that delivers what it declares. What makes a pitch in baseball a strike? You can throw down in that little imaginary box on TV all day long, but unless that that umpire says, ha, strike three, you're out. Unless he does that, it's not a strike. The umpire makes it a strike by the word of his mouth. It delivers what it declares. And so Jesus, looking at these people bankrupt spiritually, many of them oppressed by demonic forces, sick, he says, blessed. What makes them blessed? Some nice spiritual condition that they've worked to obtain? No. Because Jesus said so. It delivers what it declares. Therefore, it means happy. It's good news. Blessed is not just good advice about a virtue that we must achieve. It's the word of God, a life-giving power of God's unbreakable love that comes first. It's the life-giving power of God's word spoken, communicating his unbreakable love. Therefore, it is remarkably good news. It's the kind of news, it's the kind of gospel news that makes you want to laugh and cry at the same time. It's so wonderful, so unbelievable, that you can be in a place of complete bankruptcy spiritually. You got no rope. We live in a culture that tells you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. What if you don't got no bootstraps to pull? It's a word to those who don't have any bootstraps to pull. And it says, blessed. God's reign of love, goodness, and justice with his presence has come for you. You brokenhearted, poor, bankrupt people that have no rope to pull. When you reach the end of your rope, then there's the poverty of spirit, and Jesus comes to those type of people and says, the kingdom of God is for you. You can hear this in Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That with God's word, he comes in his presence. Not just a word spoken out there and left to float around, but a word spoken in intimacy, coming with his healing presence, inviting us into his kingdom that is a reign and a reality where Jesus is Lord, that we can be his loyal subjects in love. Not just up there somewhere, wherever that may be someday, but here and now on this earth by his spirit. Yes, in part. Yes, still broken and still wounded, still with Russia and Ukraine killing. Yes, that's still true. We live in this broken world. But by God's gracious invitation, by his spirit, we enter into that reality here and now, longing for the day when it will come in full, when Christ returns and makes all things new, where love, justice, and peace reigns over everything. You personally, but everything. He's inviting us into that type of kingdom, that blessedness, here and now in relationship to him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. One of the challenges of, another challenges of hearing this word for the good news is,
One is just the word blessed itself and how we've abused that word, overused it, misunderstood it, have heard these words and thought, okay, now I need to work to become poor in spirit enough to receive God's blessing. No, his blessing came first. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So instead of hearing it as a work to be done, hearing it first as a grace to be received. If that's one of the challenges, another challenge is the success culture that we live in, where we mix our faith in the church with what swims in the water of our world and come to this blending of being a part of Bible studies and ambassador and maybe having a quiet time. But then when it comes to the marketplace or wherever it may be outside of these walls, we live by the standards of the world, where blessed means getting the pay raise, making it to the top or whatever the top may be, whatever means necessary. And we know that to be true, not so much that we think about it consciously, but we live it in our emotions. Why are you guys so stressed? If you are blessed by the Lord, creator of heaven and earth, why is there so much tension and stress? Why? Because when we enter into that cubicle or into that graduate school or into that dating relationship, like, oh my gosh, what? Do they like me? I don't know. When we enter into those places, something happens. We just kick into another gear where we're no longer blessed and we live under the pressure of performance. I've got to perform in this relationship so that this person comes to like me and proposes. Or I've got to live under the performance mentality that I make sure I get this raise, so I get to make partner, so I make sure that I can get in the right neighborhood and my kids can go to the right school and I can get the right retirement plan. And I'm not on track. I mean, I must not be on track because I've seen all my other peers, you know, they're advancing their careers and I'm still down here. Why do we live under so much of that stress? I think one of the challenges of hearing the good news of the gospel in the Beatitudes is that we unintentionally, I do it too, unintentionally bracket the good attitudes to our church lives, our spiritual lives, and disassociate it with life, with a big capital L, which includes our church lives, our lives in here, but includes all of life. And so we come here hearing that word again of blessing that we might then enter back into the world as a living blessing, a living, breathing blessing. It's really hard for others to see the good news in us and to believe our words when our heads are down and we're just crouching with fear and worry and anxiety, when Jesus has blessed us to make us light. Light in our being, light, like take off the weight, but light reflecting the goodness of Christ to those that we meet with, and we work with, and we play with, and we date, and we marry, and we raise over there. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. One of the poets that was here this morning, he was the hobbit-looking character. He's amazing. Yes, he kind of does look like a hobbit, and I think he would receive that. If you share some time with him, he's wonderful. He has like the best stories. Like, you rode motorcycles and you like preached, like just like showing up on a motorcycle and you were in a rock band. Like, who are you? But he wrote this poem that I think gets at this mentality that we so easily fall into of successism. And it's based on a reflection on Jesus' temptation that precedes this sermon. It's titled All the Kingdoms of the World. Just note, if poetry is not your thing, I would say a couple years ago, I was with you. I didn't like poetry all that much either. I've grown in that. I really like poetry now. Just bear with me. If you do like poetry, all right, come on, let's go. So here's the deal, and this is what you get. The penthouse suite with the world-commanding views, the banker's bonus and the private jet, control and ownership of all the news, and in with to that exclusive 1% who know the score, who really run the show, with interest on every penny lent, and sweeteners for cronies in the know. A straight arrangement between me and you, no hell below or heaven high above, you just admit it and give me my due. And wake up from this foolish dream of love. But Jesus laughed. You are not what you seem. Love is the waking life. You are the dream. Jesus went out in the desert, hungry, poor in his belly, tempted to give into that for the success of the world. And this is a poetic imagining of that, his response. He responds with the word of God. But that phrase, you are not what you seem. Love is the waking life. You are the dream. And when we have that type of life, we enter into God's blessing. For Christ is the one, as Paul in 2 Corinthians says, for you know the grace of our Lord Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, my sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You might become rich. You might ask yourself, what does this look like? What does this look like when I leave here, when I go home this afternoon, when I go in the office tomorrow morning? What does this look like? Instead of giving you specifics and giving you Jordan Peterson's 7 rules or whatever, how many rules, 10 rules to life, I want to give you some stories to go look at, okay? First is in Luke 18:9, where Jesus tells a parable. And I'll read the story, but then go look at it. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one of those is poor in spirit? The other place I would point you to is simply the beginning, the situation in which the Sermon on the Mount begins, where Jesus says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountains, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. His disciples came to him. Friends, if you are in Christ, you are a lifetime learner in the school of life led by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, called a disciple. And what do disciples do? They come to Jesus. So instead of leaving here and going inside of yourself and saying, okay, I've got to become more poor in spirit, or am I poor in spirit enough? Poor in spirit enough? What if you instead went to Jesus and listened to him and read his Sermon on the Mount and paid attention to his life and looked at him
And when you do that, one, you're looking at life in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. And it'll be so gloriously bright that, yes, your eyes will be cast down and turn inward and saying, oh, how far short I have fallen of the glory of God. Woe is me that I am a sinner. And then you know what? You might just hear a little whisper echoing from what you just read of, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And let your eyes lift back up and look to Jesus in the face. And in that looking, become a living radiance of his glory into all of life. Here in our fumbling and failing ways, but in hope of that one day when there will be no more fumbling, there will be no more failure. Every tear is wiped away and all things are made new. And those disciples enter into the fullness of the kingdom of God. So Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for these dear friends and this time to be with them this morning. Lord, lead us to come to you and to hear your voice. And to receive your word is the great news, the wonderful news, the life-changing news that it is to receive your blessing. And friends, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May he lift up the light of his face upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.